Well, let us prepare our hearts for worship. Well, good morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So good to be here with you all this day. Thank you so much for our musicians this morning, starting us off with a bang. There'll be a time of announcements later on, but I wanted to take a moment and welcome all of our visitors this morning. And I'll invite you to stand as we join together in our opening hymn. It's number 674. Let's stand as we offer our praise. And I invite you to remain standing as we join together in our responsive reading, which is found this morning on our bulletins. Great and amazing are your deeds, Lord God the Almighty. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory.
For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning,
please be seated, and I invite our children to come down to the front for our children's time with Miss Margaret.
Wow. This is wonderful. You know, I think it would be a good idea if you all sat around here and let me sit there so I can see all of you. Would that be a good idea? Please? Thanks. What season are we in? Fall. And hasn't it been wonderful? You know, things change. Just like in the fall, we see all the leaves changing on the trees. What color were they before they changed? Green, of course they were. So there's some green there. So we see all this change, and it is wonderful. But what I want to explain to you today is that we all have to go through change. You're already changing because you're not babies anymore. You've got bigger. And I'm not sure whether, is Rachel at the back there? She's not here today, but you know, there's youth, and I'm not sure whether in the choir, they used to come down and sit here, just like you. And when you get bigger, you're going to be sitting out there, and more little children will come. And that is wonderful. But we have to get used to change. We have to get used to changing schools, changing teachers, just like God changes the whole world. It's just wonderful what God does, because just look at all those beautiful colors that God has changed the trees into, and look at all you beautiful children. We're all part of the great universe that God made, and we have to be prepared for all these changes. I have to get used to getting older, which is not very pleasant for me, but I have to get on with it and do what I have to do. And what I can do, which I was able to do when I was like you, but now I can't kind of jump around as much. I like to jump around, but not as much as I did when I was just like you. So things change. Your teachers, everything changes. And God is watching over you the whole time that you're growing up and helping you. If you love God, God is going to help you change. And there's one more thing. We really have to be prepared for these changes. If you were not prepared, let's say, in the wintertime, if you're not prepared with your warm coat and you go out without your coat on, you really get cold and you may get sick. So we have to be prepared for doing our schoolwork. If we have any tests at school, we have to prepare for all that. So it goes on and on and on throughout our lives. We have to be prepared. And we really have to be prepared, because we never know what's coming. And if we're not prepared, then we're not ready to do what we need to do. So we want you to think about that today, to be prepared, because I think those that are staying in church are going to hear about someone that wasn't prepared, and then you'll hear about what happened. And if you want to know, I will. Those that are coming out with me, I'll explain to you. But I want you to think about all the changes that God makes throughout the year. We get through the fall, and then what comes? What comes after fall? Winter and the snow. We've had some snow already, but then what comes after that? See, and that's beautiful, isn't it? Everything comes alive. Beautiful colors again that God makes grow. So let's all think about that as we think about what we're talking about today. And if you close your eyes, we'll just say a little prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, please watch over these wonderful children. Guide them through their lives and make them ready and for their life ahead, and for you to be with them all the time. In your name we ask. Amen.
Well, as our children are collecting our bread tin and for this month, it's with Green Opportunities, which our own Robert Wiltshire is involved with. So please give generously as you're able. And also, as we move into a time of announcements as the bread tin is being collected, I think Deborah has an announcement to share with us about our council meeting.
It's time for the church to gather our reports, look at what our goals were, and how closely we came to meeting our goals. And as I compile the information for tonight's meeting, I just can't tell you how excited I am about all the ministries and work that go on in this church. So I ask that all council members be at the meeting. And these meetings are always open to the church in general. So if you would like to come and join us in celebration of things accomplished this year, I would invite you to join us at 4:30 today.
And just to reiterate that our time has changed. We had been having them in the evenings at about 7, but the meeting will be at 4:30 today. So please join us as you're able. Other announcements? Well, I have a few to add. Our Thanksgiving covered dish luncheon will be on Sunday, November the 23rd. That is quickly approaching. That's also the time when we celebrate here at the church Commitment Sunday. You may have noticed in your pew at the edge, there is either a, and I'm not trying to be divisive here, there is either a yellow card or a blue card, depending on which side of the sanctuary you're on. Choir, I think you have an equal number of both. Not trying to be divisive, just trying to use what card stock we had at the church. So it doesn't matter if it's green or blue or pink or purple or whatever, but yellow and blue ones have been provided in the pews there. We'll have a mailing a little later on as well. But if you would like to pledge or to estimate your giving, there is all that listed there. And there's even a little tiny portion of it that can be detached and that you can keep for your records. This does help us in our planning for the budget for next year. I will say with regards to that when I first got here in 2012, our budget was over $240,000 a year. And we have been able to slash that quite a bit. Our budget for this coming year is about $202,000 that'll be presented at the council meeting tonight. So part of it comes by using yellow and blue cardstock. But anyway, just an announcement about that to draw your attention to it. If you would like, you can hold on to this and put it in the cornucopia that Derek made for us a few years back. On the 23rd, or you could just send it in to the church, or you can just put it in the offering plate. However you would most prefer to do that is fine. This information is kept totally confidential. And I would like to also add that there have been some inserts in our bulletin about stewardship each Sunday leading up to our commitment Sunday on the 23rd. I've tried to offer you just a little bit here and there from our Francis Asbury study that we did. I was very impressed whenever I read about this the first time, about just how faithful and diligent Francis Asbury was with regards to money. And I've been forced to question a lot of assumptions that I've had, so I offer that up to you. It's also a blog post on our website. And you can read it there maybe a little bit more easily, but we'll include that. Newsletters have gone out. If you didn't get one, there are a few hard copies available around the church. And just wanted to highlight also the upcoming meetings this week. The worship committee is going to meet at 11 on Monday. Scott, anything to add with that? The missions committee is going to be meeting at 6, not 6:30 as printed in the bulletin, at 6 at Shea Mosley. Is that the official name, Shea Mosley? I think they'll be cooking for us, so we look forward to that. And just a note that our charge conference will be next week at 5 p.m. at Biltmore. There will be 52 churches joining us for that. So, wow, should be a fun time. If there are no further announcements, I invite you to join with me in our prayer for illumination as printed in the bulletin. Let us pray. Send your Spirit to move in our world and stir the water of our souls, that we may desire a word of instruction that awakens us to the joy of your coming reign. Amen.
First scripture lesson for today is from Revelations chapter 21, verses 22 through 27, and it begins on page 245 in the Pew Bible. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The word of the Lord.
Hear now our scripture lesson from Matthew chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout. "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You'd better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the now 14 years that I've been working in churches, I have had the great privilege as a pastor to participate in some of those pivotal moments in our lives together, from funerals, of which I am almost up to 100 of those. Each one of them, I feel like a little part of me dies a little bit too. But I've also been able to participate in a number of baptisms of both children and adults. And that is just a wonderful time whenever I'm given the privilege of helping to initiate young followers or old followers into the communion of the church. And I've also been privileged to participate in a number of weddings. Weddings. Oh, man. Doesn't the word just have such richness to it? All sorts of things come to mind whenever we think about weddings. Weddings are so fraught with emotions ranging from joy and hope to anxiety and fear. It's significant that near the end of his life, at the time for summing up, that Jesus chose this most human, emotionally loaded event as the context for a parable about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, one of the most dominant images for heaven is that of a wedding banquet, isn't it? Such big moments in life lend themselves almost helplessly to folly, foibles, and faults. No matter how much planning goes into a wedding, there is always, without a doubt, something that will go wrong. An uninvited friend of a groomsman has too much to drink the night before and pukes all over the brand new carpet in the couple's new home, and then tries to clean it up with bleach. The wedding photographer, who seemed to be a good choice, whose price fit the budget, somehow ruins all of the film from the pictures that were taken at the reception. The new couple chooses to include communion for everyone in the congregation as a part of the marriage ceremony, but the bride's family are staunch Baptist, and they don't even say the word alcohol, and the groom insists that he will have wine at his wedding. So they decide to have two serving stations, one with grape juice, one with wine, but the pastor mixes them up. Well, guess what? That was just my wedding. That was just my wedding. I could go on and tell you stories about groomsmen feigning right during the vows at the For Richer For Poorer part, something all of us may actually have felt like doing, but there's always something that happens and goes wrong at a wedding. In our gospel lesson this morning from Matthew 25, Jesus tells his disciples a story about a wedding. I take comfort in the fact that even when there's a wedding in the Bible, and even when it's a wedding where Jesus is present, something still goes wrong. Jesus' first miracle from John chapter 2, the story of the wedding of at Cana in the Galilee, the host runs out of wine, doesn't he? Or take our story this morning, which my wife tells me I'm not funny, but it doesn't stop me. Wait for it. Here's another way we could think about this parable. The original Middle Eastern oil crisis. No, no, boo. No rotten tomatoes, I hope. I was kind of proud of that one. Well, Jesus is with his disciples just before his death on the Mount of Olives, and he's giving them in this chapter and the one before it some lessons on how it is that they are to live when he is no longer with them. Our parable this morning is a second in a series of four stories about how the disciples are to live as they're waiting on Jesus' return. And as it turns out, this is good news and good teaching for us as well, as the generations of Christians since then have all been living in that in-between time when we're waiting for Christ's return. Like those inflatable Santas in the stores in October and November, this parable is reminding us about how quickly the season of Advent is coming upon us. What is it, 48 days, 49 days till Christmas now? But Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to work themselves up into a frenzy about signs and events that point to a time when nobody knows will happen. Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to go around spreading fear and foreboding about a time of terror and recompense for all the evil that's in the world. Instead, Jesus and his witness is that of a story of a wedding. And though it's a wedding that takes place in the present tense, it's also a story that tells us something about the kingdom of heaven and about the future. Remember, all parables are earthly stories about heavenly things. So many crazed end-timers focus so much on the future that they ignore the ever-important present. So many focus on Jesus' return in glory that they fail to recognize Jesus' presence when it shows himself to his people in the here and now, in bread and wine, or grape juice and bread, in water and word, and even at an imperfect wedding. This parable can be a bit confusing to us, and I confess, I spent the better part of this week just in a state of utter confusion. I was thinking about all sorts of different things. I couldn't get my mind around so many of the details of this story, but as with most things in the Bible, we tend to try to rob the mystery out of it all. We like to explain away all the mysteries of the Bible instead of just embracing them and going with them and maybe focusing on just one part of it that we might understand. Chances are, when things happen in our lives, that we'll understand it differently in a few years when we read the story again. But I think it would be helpful if we knew a little bit more about ancient Near Eastern wedding practices. Our knowledge of Jewish wedding practices during this time is very limited at best, and it would probably be a little better for us to avoid thinking about these 10 ladies as bridesmaids, so to speak. The Greek word for them is the same one used to describe Mary, an unmarried maiden or virgin. It would be pretty safe to assume, though, that these women were friends or relatives of the bride or groom. Their role in the wedding was to accompany the groom in a torchlight processional from the bride's home to the couple's new home, where there would be a reception that would last for several days. It'd be easy to get caught up in trying to answer the question as to why the groom was delayed. Were there some last-minute financial arrangements with the dowry that had to be worked out? Did the groom have cold feet? Maybe the groom's uninvited friend just destroyed the new carpet in the living room. But really, all that matters is the delay and the effect that it had on the readiness of the maidens when the time for their part in the ceremonies arrived. And to miss this reception, to miss this party, to miss this banquet was to miss out on everything. This is starting to shade into the parable's deeper meaning about life at the heavenly banquet, isn't it? But there's something important we should all notice. All 10 of these maidens fall asleep. The problem goes back to the preparations that they had made before going to sleep. Readiness, we are to take from this parable, is not something that can be achieved just by a last-minute adjustment. Jesus doesn't offer us an allegorical interpretation of what this oil is supposed to be in the parable, and our attempts to define it are just speculative at best. But the point of this parable is readiness. Don't get hung up on the stuff that isn't important. expect there to be delays and bumps in the road, but live as disciples in such a way that you can rest secure in joyful expectation of the banquet that is to come. I personally think it was a bit harsh of those wise maidens to refuse to share their oil. But in the world of parables, things don't always go as they do in the real world, so to speak. The Greek word used here that's translated as lamp is better read as torch. You've seen portrayals of these Middle Eastern gangs of, or not Middle Eastern, medieval gangs of people with torches, you know, coming out and that sort of thing. And that's more what we're talking about. It was a stick, was wrapped in cloth and then dipped into a flask of oil. And a well-soaked cloth in that torch would burn for about 15 minutes. But the overall point of this refusal to share is that the spiritual preparation is not something someone else can do for you. You know, I was getting caught up on the whole fact that these wise maidens refused to share. That seems unchristian, you know? But the point of this parable is not so much the actions of those wise maidens, but the actions of the foolish ones. Spiritual preparation is something that we must do for ourselves and not something that someone else can do for us. Something always goes wrong in a wedding. Such was the case in ancient Israel, and such is the case in Asheville too, and sometimes it's my fault. I hope those stay to a minimum. But one thing I tell couples in premarital counseling is that something will go wrong in the wedding ceremony. Something always will go wrong in the wedding ceremony. And guess what? Something will go wrong in their lives together as married couples, as just about everyone could attest. Something will go wrong. Living in hopeful expectation does not mean immunity to the harsh realities of life or of history. So be prepared with enough oil for the special event, right? Back in January of 2009, there was a member of Providence Methodist Church in Charlotte that was involved in an event that earned him a place in fame, at least for a while. He was featured on talk shows and news programs all around the country for his actions under pressure. Sully Sullenberger, name ring a bell still? The miracle on the Hudson, right? He had spent his life with airplanes. As a child, he made model airplanes. As a young man, he graduated from the Air Force Academy. He flew fighter planes in the military for a while. And then he began his life as a pilot of commercial airliners. And on that fateful morning, his routine flight from New York ran into a flock of geese just after takeoff, and all the engines of the plane were disabled, and he had to land the plane on the Hudson River in just a moment's notice. And in the interview, I'll never forget this, in the interview, the person doing the interview, maybe it was Barbara Walters, I don't know, she says, "How long did you have to decide that you needed to ditch the plane and land it in the Hudson instead of somewhere else?" And he said, 42 years. "How long did it take you to make that decision?" He says, 42 years. He said that, let me read it for you. He said that his life was not one of adventure, but of routine, of checklist, of procedures, of training. He said that over the course of his life, he had been making small, regular deposits in this bank of experience, training, and education, and that on the morning in question, the balance was sufficient so that he could make a very large withdrawal. I love that. Isn't that wonderful? How long did it take him to make that decision? 42 years. It took all sorts of experience. And I like that, small, regular deposits in the bank of experience, training, and education. I have a different way of doing this and explaining his situation. He had enough oil for his lamp. Things will go wrong in weddings. Things will go wrong in marriages. Things will go wrong in life. The question is if we have enough oil. Have we been making small, regular deposits into that bank? That's why it's so important for us on Sunday mornings, one day out of the week, to take that time and make that small, regular, spiritual deposit that we make in worshiping together, that we make in studying Scripture, that we make in discussing with one another. One could say that Sully had enough oil for his lamps. As followers of Jesus, we're told to expect delays and bumps in the road as we live waiting on Jesus' return. That's why it is that we're here this day, so that we can make small, regular deposits of oil for our lamps, so that when the night's dark and the wait is long, we can still be a light to others. As the choir sang at the beginning of our service, and as they'll sing for our benediction, keep your lamps trimmed and burning. The banquet is just down the road. Amen. And our hymn is number 601, Thy Word is a Lamp. Let's stand as we offer our praise. Please be seated. I inadvertently left off a couple announcements. Number one, you're invited to come and help us decorate the church for the Christmas and Advent season. It'll be Saturday, November the 29th, about 10 o'clock in the morning, right? In the morning. 10 o'clock in the morning, come. And help us decorate the church as you are able. And also, there's a concert that someone near and dear to us is participating in today. Vance will be doing one at 3 o'clock this afternoon at the Sweet Biscuit Inn. And it's, Vance, would you like to say a word about it? You can explain it so much better than me.
It's a program, it's a piano trio that I'm in. I play piano, and a friend of mine plays violin, and another friend plays cello. And we're doing four pieces and showing artwork that relates to the pieces. And the theme is essentially Judaism in music. One piece is by Ernest Bloch, a Swiss immigrant. One is by Aaron Copland, whose name you've probably heard, who wrote Appalachian Spring. One is Dmitri Shostakovich, drawing on a particularly Jewish theme, and especially his last movement of this piece. And one is just a dance that we're playing at the end. So if you can come out and then make it to your community council meeting, that would be good.
Thank you, Vance. I feel so much smarter just hearing names like Shostakovich, right? Anyway. And I also received a very sizable donation today, $1 million. Anyway, I think this might be from one of the children, but nonetheless, $1 million, talk about stewardship. Well, as we come to that time in our service for our prayer time, I'd like to draw your attention to the back of the bulletin and the names on our prayer list. And I'd like for you to add the name of Bill Hussey. Bill, who sings in our choir, was taken to the hospital yesterday. I just learned about it this morning. Didn't know any details right now, but please just keep Bill and his family in your prayers. Are there other prayer requests that you would lift up this day?
Neil Yelverton.
Others? Well, if not, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And it's with eager expectation, O Lord, that we await that banquet, that time of joy and festivity. For we know, O Lord, that your kingdom is real. And we even, from time to time, see evidence of it in our lives together. But, O Lord, we also live in such a fallen world, a world where so many times darkness seems to dominate the light, evil, the good, pain, the joy. Be with us, we pray, O Lord. Grant that our spiritual reserves of oil might be filled to the brim. Grant, O Lord, that we, your servants, might not lose sight of the big things whenever those little things come up. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O Lord, we know that in this world, things go wrong. Mistakes are made by ourselves and others. Inconsistencies are revealed. Hardships are made known. But, O Lord, we know that you were there even in the midst of those. O Lord, keep us careful in that knowledge. Keep us awake that we might see that light, even if it appears far away. And, O Lord, help us to keep our lamps trimmed and burning so that we might be your witnesses both here and beyond this place, sharing the light of your kingdom with others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And, O Lord, we lift up to you all of those near and dear to us, those names that have been printed in our bulletins, those names that have been shared aloud, and those names which we lift up to you silently in our hearts. As individual as we all are, as unique as we all happen to be, O Lord, may you touch our lives with the love of your kingdom, that in our own situations, in our own peculiarities, that you might be with us as you know us better than we even know ourselves. We thank you, O Lord, for your gifts of healing, for your gifts of hope, and for your gifts of faith. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And hear us, O Lord, as our hearts are laid open to you in the silence of this time. And as our Lord taught us, so now we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite our ushers to come forward as we take a moment to give back from all that God has so graciously blessed us with.
Let us rise as we sing together the doxology. Accept these, our gifts to you, not only the gifts of our money, but also the gifts of our lives, that in you and through you, the world might become a better place. O Lord, take these, our gifts, and use them. Transform them, and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. And I invite you to remain standing for our final hymn. It's number 715, Rejoice, the Lord is King.